Very pleasant good evening to you. We're thankful for your presence this evening, the encouragement that you lend us by being here. If you're visiting with us, we count you our very special guest and invite all to open your Bible as we study the Word of God this evening. We're going to be talking about the power of the tongue. This is a subject, a theme, a problem that we see from the very beginning of mankind. I was trying to think today when would be the first time that the Bible records a slip or an error or a sin of the tongue. It occurred to me from the very beginning when Satan tempted Eve and the lies that he gave, and then I was reminded of Jesus in John 8 and verse 44 and 45, describing the devil as the liar and the father thereof, the father of all liars, a lying from the beginning. He was a murderer and a liar, the Lord said. And so from that time, we recognize then that the tongue has been a problem for man. It is a constant challenge to the point that James says in James chapter 3, about verse 2, that the same who can control his tongue is a perfect man. Mature is the idea. The fact is that an individual that can bridle and guard his tongue or her tongue, that is a mark of spiritual maturity. And that, of course, is what we are striving for as God's people. But what we're talking about tonight is an old subject. And there are a lot of scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament that we might consider. For example, in Psalms 141 in verse 3, the Bible says, "To set a watch, O Jehovah, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips." We have noted a passage of Scripture several times in Psalms 119, where David says, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." If we wonder how that we might be able, or how God might be able to keep the door of my lips and your lips, then we recognize that it is through the influence of His Word, as we allow that Word into our minds and our hearts. The Bible also says in Proverbs 21 and verse 23, that whosoever keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. As big as my feet are, you would be surprised, I imagine, to know that I've stuck them both in my mouth a number of times, allowing myself to be troubled at things that I've said and had to go back and to apologize and correct things that I've said because I did not bridle my tongue or I spoke before I thought. Now, I don't believe that what I have said regarding myself is anything new. If we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that that is a problem that we all deal with. And therefore, it's important for us to recognize the warnings and the instruction that is given in God's Word. It is possible for us to keep our mouth and our tongue and to keep our soul from troubles. It is within our grasp and our control to do that with the help of the Lord. The Bible says in James 1 and verse 26 that if any man thinketh himself to be religious while he bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his heart, this man's religion is vain. I find it astounding in this day and time the number of people who profess to be religious. I'm not talking necessarily about members of the Lord's church, though there are some that can be included in who I'm talking about. But those who profess to be religious, who give very little attention and diligence to bridling their tongue. A number of individuals that my wife work with belong to a particular religious group or denomination. They count themselves very religious and they attend all of the activities and services of that particular denomination that they are part of. But it is embarrassing sometimes if you're there in the office and one of them happens to lose their temper. The things that you can hear being yelled all the way from the back at those offices. They give no thought to the responsibility, or they give very little attention or thought to the will of God as it instructs us concerning the control of our tongue. But of course, I'm talking to you, and as I suggested, as God's people, we need to understand that these are things that can, problems that can crop up in our own lives. We need, as we strive to grow closer to God, to mature spiritually, we never let our guard down concerning our tongue. It is always an issue that we must deal with day in and day out. I want to turn your attention to James chapter 3 and us to spend primarily the rest of our time looking at this passage of Scripture. In James chapter 3, and we want to read the first five verses, where we understand as it concerns the power of the tongue in the instruction of this inspired writer, he gives three points as it concerns the power of the tongue, and things that I believe present some very good and practical lessons for us today. In verse 1, he says, Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. For in many things we all stumble. And if any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body also. Now if we put the horse's bridle into their mouths, that they may obey us, we turn about the whole body also. And behold, the ship also, though they are so great, and they are driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth. So the tongue also is a little member, and boasteth great things. We see from that passage of Scripture the power of the tongue to direct. Using the illustration of the bridle and the horse's mouth, the ability to turn the whole body of that massive beast with such a small piece of equipment, the bridle. Or to direct and steer a huge ship by so small a rudder. And the Lord here is telling us that those things illustrate how the small member within our body, as it were, that is that which directs. It has the potential of directing our lives. And there's some interesting things that the Bible says about that. James begins by talking about teaching, the value of teaching, and how that it is the means whereby we are able to communicate the will of God to others. And lest we misunderstand what he's saying here in verse 1, he is not trying to discourage us to train and to equip ourselves to be good and faithful teachers. Don't go away thinking that's the main or the primary idea of verse 1. We recognize that it is the wisdom of God that his word be taught. The Lord could have chose or set up his kingdom any way that he wanted to, and could have saved us any way that he wanted to, but the reality is it is in his wisdom revealed in his word that man be taught. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, no man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. And everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. That is the drawing power of the Lord that Jesus talks about in verse 44. It is not some mysterious or miraculous drawing of the Holy Spirit. It is through the influence of the teaching of God's Word. And people hear and they learn, and hopefully they obey the will of God. But that's how men are drawn through Jesus Christ to the Father. And so we recognize that. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we see the progression from generation to generation of how the Lord intended for His saving grace to be spread throughout the world. Paul told Timothy that the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Very similar parallel can be seen in the Great Commission, as we call it. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19 and 20, basically the Lord is telling us there that it is through the means of teaching, faithful teaching and preaching of God's Word, that people are brought to the Lord. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, in verse 13, Paul again instructs Timothy, "Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which thou hast, or which was given thee of prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." And I practiced pronouncing that word all afternoon, by the way. I just slaughtered it. "Be diligent in these things, and give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. And take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." And so all of these scriptures then impress upon us the fact that the word, the verbally, the power of the tongue can direct in a positive way. And James, of course, is not discouraging the fact that the word should be taught, but he is stressing the accountability that goes along with that. When he says, "Not many of you be teachers," the point is, everyone who strives to be a teacher and preacher of God's word, they need to understand their accountability, and they need to heed the warnings that are given in the Word of God concerning these things. Elders were instructed by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 to take heed, he said, unto themselves, and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood. Why? Why such an admonition to teach? He says, "I know that after my departing," in verse 29, "grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." And certainly that became true. That indeed was fulfilled in history, that there were those grievous wolves, those false teachers, who led people away from the truth of God into religious error. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, again Paul admonishes, he says, "I charge thee to Timothy in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word." Now, I don't want to sound too simplistic, but when someone asks me, "Well, what really is the work of the preacher?" And I realize there are other things that can be referred to in Scripture, but I always think of what Paul says here, very simply. The preacher is to preach the word, to be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. And the sad reality today is that we see that fulfilled so many times. We see people who are no longer content with the Word of God. And what we need to recognize when we study the power of the tongue from the first five verses here in James 3 is that it is shown to have the power to direct, and to direct in a positive way. We as God's people, the Lord's church, need to recognize that we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that if the truth is going to be spread throughout this world, the responsibility, the duty is ours to do it. We realize, as the Scripture says, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. That's the point that we are making. We can either use our tongues as a means of directing in a positive way or in a negative way. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and we have the choice as to which way we use it. Another thing that we might observe from this text in James chapter 3 is the power of the tongue not only to direct but to destroy. Let's go back to our text and read a little bit more, beginning in the latter part of verse 5. He says, "Behold, how great or how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the wheel of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and birds and creeping things and things of the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind, but the tongue no man can tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison." I'll tell you what, you may not recognize or you may not be able to understand perhaps just from first reading every particular point that is made with reference to the tongue, but you certainly get the gist of what he's saying. He's saying in effect that the tongue has the power to destroy, that it is, if you will, Satan's flamethrower, it is his poison. Those are the two illustrations that are used here. It is the power to destroy because it is a fire and it is a poison. And so we understand then. And I suppose the primary part of our lesson is to focus on the fact that the Bible warns us in regards to the negative ways that we can use our tongue. The fact that we can be guilty of sin in a number of different ways. The Bible points these out, and we want to just briefly look at some of these. I suppose one of the first things that come to mind when we talk about the abuse or misuse of the tongue is the amount of cursing that we hear going on in our society. Not only by those who we would picture as older and perhaps more experienced than one might expect an individual like that who has been around the world, but we even see small children. I used to drive a school bus, and some of the things that I heard coming out of small children's mouths would have made anyone blush. The reality is, the things that they pick up at home, what they hear adults saying, and what they see on, what they hear on television, in movies, and so forth, all of that is instructing the generation in which we live to be a cursing generation. The Bible, what does it say about that? In the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, as Paul gives instruction to us regarding our manner of life, he says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear." Now, it's not my purpose tonight to go through every aspect of cursing or cussing, as we say in the South, where I come from, but it is the fact that we realize whether you're taking God's name in vain or whether you're making some flippant reference to some sexual activity or whatever it may be, condemning someone to hell or whatever it may be, there are those who are using in a very flippant and a light way the things that come out of their mouth, and they are expressing themselves in a very vulgar manner. And the Lord tells us to guard ourselves that no corrupt speech proceed out of our mouth. And I tell you, an area in that we may not give a lot of thought of is to those things which are called euphemisms. People don't want to say God's name in vain, but they have no problem saying gosh or gee, short for Jesus, or golly, or perhaps some other things. There's a whole list of those euphemisms that are derivatives of the name Jesus and God and the word hell and damn and so forth. There's a lot of different ways that those ideas can be expressed. Does that make it any more acceptable for a Christian if we can just sort of water it down a little better, to make it sound maybe less offensive? What we're going to see is that what we express in our mouth really is what is telling of our character, what is within us. We need to be very careful. The Lord said, "Don't let any corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth." In chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4, and I want you to notice the list of sins that this foolish talking is listed with. Fornication and all uncleanness, and that talks about sexual immorality, sexual uncleanness. Covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints. Nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, or jesting which is not befitting. Now that's not talking about joking and having a sense of humor in a fitting and a proper way. It is talking about doing those things which are not fitting, those things which are vulgar, suggestive, and we must make sure that with those things, Paul said, don't even let those things be named among you as becometh saints. Skip down to verse 7. He says, Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were once darkness, but are now children of light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. What's verse 11 say? In context of what we're talking about, it's not proper, young Christian or older Christians, for us to sit around in a group that's telling dirty jokes or using vulgar language and compromising ourselves by being a part of that, laughing and carrying on and all of that. The Word of God says here, rather than being partakers in these evil works, we need to be reproving them. We need to be standing up for the truth. Well, there's some other forms. Slander. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28, the Bible says that a perverse man scattereth abroad strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. There's the sin of gossip. Slandering and gossiping. All of these are references to the way people talk about other people. Those who would go along and speak, and there are those who just literally delight. It seems to make their day to have that part of time in their day where they can go around and talk about someone else. There are those who slander. There are those who are guilty of gossip. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9, he that goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. I'll tell you what, there is those who find a whole lot more entertainment in telling things which they ought not to tell, and have a whole lot more difficulty concealing a matter. The wisdom of God tells us that we don't need to be about the business of talebearing or gossiping, those things that no one really needs to hear about, and that you and I would have no business telling in the first place. You know what the Word of God really says about things like that? If we have something against someone, we need to go to that individual with the intent and purpose of trying to help and correct and save that individual's soul if there's some problem there. The general practice, though, that I have seen is the fact that there are those who want to go tell everybody else. They want to go share the news about this individual's particular problem or sin or weakness or shortcoming, and they want to tell everybody else, and they don't have any interest in talking to the person who really needs the help. So, you know, you take your pick here of the things which are in this list. Murmuring, the Israelites are set forth as an example in their unbelief that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were guilty of idolatry. They were guilty of fornication. Idolatry in verse 7, fornication in verse 8. They made trial of the Lord in verse 9, and they murmured in verse 10. All of these things they were guilty of. You ever known someone that just seemed like there was nothing ever, they could see anything good? Everything in life was an occasion for them to murmur or gripe or complain. There are people like that. They can't see the blessings of God. They don't look and count their blessings. They try to count all the bad things, all of the negatives. And the way that they use their tongue is to just complain and murmur. And of course, in the context of 1 Corinthians 10, the Israelites were guilty more seriously about murmuring in regards to the will of God. And so we need to be very careful in regard to these things. Criticism. Now, constructive criticism, though sometimes, you know, if we're having trouble with our humility, we may not even appreciate the constructive type. But there is a need for us all to receive a little constructive criticism, because none of us are perfect, and we need to be corrected, and we need to have the attitude that we are willing to receive correction. That's a part of walking in the fear of the Lord. But in John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." You might substitute in place of the word judge here, condemn. Well, that's really the idea that's suggested here. Do not condemn according to appearance. Do not make your judgments in regard to that. No one can accurately determine and see the need and establish completely the need for an individual to be judged or condemned just looking on appearance. But the Lord instructs us that that doesn't mean that we have never a place where we can make a determination or a judgment about another individual. He says to judge righteous judgment, to use the righteous standard that we have, and that's God's Word, and therefore we are able to come to determinations regarding not only our own life, but others as well, as to their needs and what they may need to hear and what may need to be taught. And certainly things that may need to be corrected, sins and weaknesses that they may need help with. We have all of those instructions in the Word of God about going and helping. And if you see a brother overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one with the right attitude of meekness and gentleness, as he says in Galatians 6 and verse 1. So we do have the responsibility to help others in that regard, but there is, of course, a negative and a sinful way. Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance. Well, one other idea, and that's contentious words. And we studied, I think, Sunday in one of our studies together, the fact that the Lord wants us to control our spirit. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. I believe we made reference to that in one of our Sunday studies. And in connection with that losing your temper or failing to control your anger, oftentimes the outcome of that is contentious words. That's why oftentimes we see the warning against one as well, as well as the other connected together. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, James talks about let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. As one individual observed from this scripture, that's why the Lord gives us two ears and one mouth. Perhaps it would be a wise practice to try to listen twice as much as we talk. But certainly in connection with the instruction here, we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Now the wrath that he's talking about, of course, is that which is sinful. He's not talking about what we might term righteous indignation or hating iniquity, as the Bible talks about, hating every false way. He's talking about flying off the handle, a failure to control our anger, blowing our top, as the case may be, whatever term you want to use to describe it, and the bitter fruits that come from that in the things that are said, in the relationship of the home, and every other relationship. Contentious words is that which does not work the righteousness of God. Whether we're talking about husbands and wives, parents and children, or in the workforce, or whatever, they ought not to be named among God's people. But then finally, a third point to consider in our study tonight is the power of the tongue to deceive. Let's go back and continue to read, beginning in verse 9. Therefore, bless we the Lord and Father, and therefore, or therewith, curse we man. So with the tongue, he's talking about people who bless the Lord and Father, and that with that same tongue, they curse men. Who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to so to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. You see, from beginning to end there, in verses 9 through 12, the idea is the reference of the tongue to have the power to deceive. And how easy that can be if we're not careful. How easy it can be for us to bless our God and Father and to curse those who are made in His image. The Bible tells us that the tongue can and is used in pretense. That reference I read early from James chapter 1 and verse 26. If any man thinketh himself to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth himself. His religion is vain. He deceives himself. In chapter 2 of James, in verse 14, in the context of studying about faith and works, he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith, but have not works? Can that faith save him? What he's talking about there is not a saving faith, but what I sometimes like to call it, a saying faith. Just a merely professing. And it would be quite an interesting Bible study to take your concordance and look up that reference, if a man say. Because that's the idea here, to just simply say that we have faith, that's not going to be good enough. The whole purpose, the whole point of James chapter 2 is that faith works. It is that which has to be shown in one's behavior, one's manner of life. In studying 1 John chapter 1, it has impressed me from a negative viewpoint, this expression, if we say or if a man say. In other words, the idea to just simply empty professing with the tongue used in pretense. In verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So it's not enough for me to just say I have fellowship with God. You see, that has to be proved. In verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, well, it's not good enough just to say it. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so a number of times we run across these references of how a man may say something or profess something. And the Bible tells us that the tongue can be used in pretense. We need to be very concerned about that. Our speech reveals who we are. Jesus teaches us that in Matthew chapter 12, a very revealing passage of Scripture that leads us from the use of the tongue all the way to the day of judgment and the impact of our eternity based upon the way that you and I speak, how we use our tongue. In verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "Ye offspring of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." I read an expression years ago that said, profanity is the expression of a small mind. Well, that doesn't mean a person cannot be really smart and, I guess, have a great intellect. Because you hear people like that use profanity too. I went to a doctor one time for a physical and got more of an education in profanity than I did in learning about my health when he got through talking. But the point is, from what Jesus says here, profanity and every misuse and abuse of the tongue is indeed the product of a corrupt mind and heart. And our Lord tells us here that those who are evil are those who are going to be speaking evil things. Those who are good in heart will be speaking good things. Out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of his good treasure bringeth forth good things. The evil man out of his evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so, yes, the power of the tongue to deceive is certainly real. And then, of course, there's lying, the great deception, that which has become commonplace in the lives of so many. They think that they cannot be successful in business or any venture of business without using some kind of deception or lying. Little children, again, referring back to my bus driving days, and I try to not refer back to them much. But I was always having to deal, and I could see the person and what they did and know that they were guilty and then have to hear them lie or say something, as the little boy did, "I accidentally spit on that girl." The point is, even at an early age, children must be taught in regard to these things. But of the seven things that are an abomination to God in Proverbs chapter 6, you'll recall one of those was lying. And the great judgment scene as it is pictured in Revelation 21, "But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the immoral persons, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars." All liars. That's the black lies, the white lies, everything in between. telling a little bit of truth but failing to tell the whole truth. All of that for the purpose and scheming of deceiving people. The scripture says that all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Therefore, in conclusion, brethren, so speak ye and so do ye as men who are to be judged by a law of liberty. And to finish the Lord's thoughts on his teachings in Matthew chapter 12, he said, I say unto you in verse 36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Things that we certainly need to give thought to as we strive to serve God and give Him the glory in the things that we do from day to day. Be careful in regard to the things that we say. We can bridle our tongue. And as we strive to grow, mature spiritually, that is certainly a part of it. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ this evening, in any way that we will be able to help you in baptizing you in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, then we certainly would encourage you to see the advantage of this opportunity. Coming, believing in God, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and then being baptized to have your sins washed away. Or if it is your need to repent of sin that's in your life as a child of God, to again commit yourself to serving the Lord faithfully, then the invitation of the Lord is extended to you to come, confess your sins, and He is faithful and righteous. Penitently confessing your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive you. If any way we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
The voice of the Savior says, come. The cross where He died is in sight. He now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voice of the Father implores from mercy's most wonderful height. His love in that call He outpours. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to Himself will be true of all whom these voices invite? Who answers my brother to you? Coming to Jesus tonight. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight?
Truly a joy to have Dan Richardson to be with us in this series of gospel meetings. We anticipate an excellent lesson not only tomorrow night, but throughout the conclusion of this series of meetings through Friday night at 7 o'clock each evening. It's important that you know that you can access the lessons that have been presented at our website, fist3deast.com. Very simple to remember. Also, you will notice on the table in the back the outlines that have been presented on the board. They're available there if you want to take them home and study them further. CDs and tapes are also available. The importance of that is to make the gospel available to you so that you might listen to it time and time and time again, so that we can learn the things that have been presented to us and are being presented to us in this series of gospel meetings. The lessons are very practical. I can think of nothing any more practical than how we use our tongue. Every one of us has one. In order to control it, all we have to do is put it behind its cage. That is, close our mouth, and it will be encased by our teeth, and we won't have troubles with misuse of our tongue. Thank you, Dan, for an excellent job. We appreciate the good work that you're doing in this series of gospel meetings. There's nothing further. I'm going to ask David Dixon, if he will, to come forward and lead our minds in a closing prayer.